part of last Sunday's message. The healing of the man who was lame from birth in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, my son had a problem with this when he was young. Well, with the song anyway. He asked for alms and held out his palms. If you're asking for alms, well, how can you hold out your palms, as it were? All right? Those of you who know English spelling will realize his dilemma. But I think he's probably got past that now. Okay. We'll read the story again from verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. That is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I've no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Amazing, isn't it? One amazing story there. Now, I want to look at verse 16. Oh, yeah, that's right. Sorry. That's it. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health." That's right. "In the presence of you all." It escaped me for the moment whether it was in this chapter or the next one. I want to come back to that in a minute, a bit later on. Because we spoke last week about the name of Jesus, and there's something else here that Peter adds. It's through the name of Jesus that this man was healed, through the name, by faith in the name. Note that. Not just the name, but by faith in the name. And I want to just bring out three things for you this morning from this passage in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And they kind of end up as alliteration. I don't tend to go for these sort of alliterative points normally, but sometimes they fall into place. The first thing I want to bring out to you is how they affirmed Jesus. Or perhaps I should say, acknowledged Jesus, because that also begins with A, doesn't it? I want you to see from this story how Peter and John affirmed Jesus. Now, we did that last week, I know, but we weren't just sticking with this story. We were looking elsewhere to see how Jesus was, his name was the name above every name. But I thought it would be good to return to emphasize the faith in the name this morning and to see a little bit more detail what actually Peter and John said about who Jesus is. Now, if you look at the verses that we didn't read, which this comes in, verse 16. If you look before that, verse 15, Peter says, "You killed the author of life." So that's what they said to the crowd, and then later to those who put them on trial. Jesus is the author of life. Extraordinary phrase. It means he's the creator of life. And, of course, sinful man who does not want to acknowledge that has been trying to create life himself for a long time. Thomas Huxley said in about 1870, when he became president of the Society for the Advancement of Science, said that he knows that Louis Pasteur was right in proving that life can only come from life, but nonetheless he still believed at some point it must have come by chance. Now, today, all children are taught that that's true. Therefore, you would think between 1870 and today, that had been proven. Not so. It's been disproven every time. Jesus is the author of life. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Then, also, Peter says that he's the holy and the righteous one. If you look in verse 14, he's described as the holy and righteous one. Now, you know, men and women are sometimes called holy, sometimes called righteous, but the holy and righteous one is only God. He is the holy and the righteous one only. You remember Jesus once was accosted by someone who called him good teacher. And he said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. That's God alone. Well, the implication of that, of course, is quite clear to us, but may have been not clear to the person it was addressed to. Jesus is God alone. He's the holy and the righteous one. Jesus, in him there is no unholiness. I mentioned to you before that John Harper, the great evangelist, who died in the Titanic, giving hope of eternal life to other people, even to his last breath in the water as he was drowning, he said this: Jesus Christ is the best disproof of evolution that there is. Human beings are not holy. Human beings are not righteous. According to evolutionists, we have the remnants of our animal past, and we are great apes. Well, Jesus Christ, believe it or not, was not a great ape. He was the holy and the righteous one, but he was a man. And really, he blows it all apart. John Harper knew this well over 100 years ago, because it's still true. Jesus alone was holy and righteous. We started off that way in Adam, but once he fell, we are born corrupt. Not because of inheritance from simpler organisms, but because we inherit from Adam a sinful nature. But Jesus did not. He was a man, but holy and righteous. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then we see also that he was a prophet like Moses. You know, they. If you look a bit further on, verse 22, chapter 3, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Remember, they sometimes said, when Jesus said, who do people say I am? Some people said, you're the prophet. Well, he was the prophet. The prophet, not a prophet. There's lots of a prophets, but only one, the prophet. And that was the one that Moses talked about. God's going to raise up someone like for himself, like me. And of course, far better than me. That was Jesus. The prophet. He's the prophet. And then, if you actually go on to how they were, of course, accused by the authorities. They didn't like people preaching in the name of Jesus. And you turn to chapter 4, and verse 11, you'll find this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Amazing. Jesus himself said this too. In Psalm 118, the psalmist says this: the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, Jesus quoted that to the Jews. Who are the builders? They're the builders. They're the ones that God called to inherit the promises. They're the ones who had the adoption, the covenants, and so on. But what did they do to their Messiah? They rejected him. And it was prophesied that they would reject him in Psalm 118. And you know, I believe it's true, that's one of the psalms that they read at the Seder, the Passover, every year, the stone the builders rejected. And what has it become? It's become the cornerstone, the head of the corner, the main stone in the building that everything keys into. And that's Jesus Christ. And then, also, he's seen as the king. If you look, we'll come on to a little bit more of that in a minute, but look. In verse 20 of chapter 3, Jesus is now up in heaven until, verse 21, the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Christ is reigning in heaven now, and he's going to come back to reign on earth. Then, of course, that classic word in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 12, there's salvation in no one else. But there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. These are the things that they knew about Jesus right at this point. Jesus has only just gone back to heaven, really. Wasn't very long afterwards. Chapter 3 of Acts. And they were proclaiming him like this. Whoa! The name above every name. So the affirmation of Jesus. But I want you to see, second, that all this was the anticipation. Note that? Alliteration. Doddle, didn't think about it, then I realized I'd done it. Anticipation of the end times. You see, we have a text here that comes out of this story. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, Peter goes on to say, having said that, this is verse 19 of chapter 3, and that God may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming back, friends. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's not coming back as a baby, cuddly, in a manger, with ox and ass. He's coming in glory. And it shall be as lightning goes from one side of the heavens to the other. So shall it be when Jesus Christ returns. And they shall mourn. The whole earth that doesn't know Jesus shall mourn. Even as the saints have been raised and will be with him, and in fact coming back with him to the earth to reign, so the earth, those on earth themselves, shall mourn when they see the Son of Man. Our theme this week is eyes to see. Eyes to see. We're praying that we ourselves, first of all, and then the children, and indeed their parents, will see who Jesus really is. Well, he's all the things we've said and loads more. And he is coming back. And he's going to reign on earth. And what does Peter go on to say? Whom heaven, verse 21, must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him. Verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also prophesied these days. What are these days? Verse 21, the restoring of all things. Restoring of all things. Again, you know, if a Christian affirms Jesus but believes in evolution, there can be no restoration, can there? Because it's never good in the first place. You can only restore what was good in the first place. If you've got some furniture, if you're a freak for antiques, you want to restore it like it was. That's what restoration means. Well, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on earth, it shall be restored as it was pretty much, I say pretty much, I'll tell you why in a minute, as it was at creation. Not totally, because there will still be some sin in the restored universe until the new heaven and the new earth come right at the end. But I believe Peter, who is here talking what John calls the 1,000 years, the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. It's the same John, of course, writing a lot later, who says that. And in that time, the promises of the prophets will come true, as Peter says here. Christ is returning and will establish his kingdom, and his saints will be glorified, in fact, in their risen bodies upon the earth. Amazing. And if you want to see what that's like, you look at Isaiah chapter 35. He was one of the prophets that Peter had in mind. Isaiah 35. Well, here is the promise of the coming kingdom. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Note this. Verse 5 of chapter 35 of Isaiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. A highway shall be there, the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. No lion shall be there, or any ravenous beast. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. That is the restored heaven and earth. But not perhaps the final one, because there's more to it even than that. But that's what Peter is talking about here, when Christ reigns on earth. And can you see this healing of the lame man was an anticipation of that? At the end time, the lame shall leap like a hart, like a deer. Well, this was an anticipation. How could it be an anticipation of it? Why? Because it was a time of refreshing. Pentecost, above all other times of refreshing, was the time of refreshing between Christ's first coming and his second coming. But don't believe it's the only one. In that sense, Pentecost is repeatable. In one sense, it was once for all, because it was the fulfillment of the promise in Joel that upon all flesh shall I pour out my spirit, not just on individuals like David and Abraham and Moses, but upon all those who are believers. Your young men shall prophesy and your old men shall dream dreams. Upon men and women, manservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit. So that was the time of refreshing par excellence. But do you see what it was? It's an anticipation of the end time. And of course they were in the good of that. So this healing was definitely to put in that context, as part of an anticipation of what it will be like when Christ restores this earth. As I say, let me get that, hope you understood the point. If you believe in evolution, you can't believe in restoration, because there's nothing to restore. Restore means put it back like it was. And it was created perfect. God created this world perfect. And he finished it in 6 days. And he said it was good. But sin came in and God cursed the world. And here is the promise of restoration. The final restoration from the curse is in the last chapter of the Bible. You'll find it there. So it's not total at this point that Peter's talking about, but pretty much. Amazing. Amazing stuff. Fantastic. This is the future, friends. But it's not just the future. When God sends a time of refreshing, that future comes into now. And to a greater or lesser extent, every revival is a manifestation of this. Not only seeing a repetition in one sense of Pentecost, but an anticipation of the end time, brought into the present. And that's why so many are saved and many miracles happen and all kinds of things. Down the centuries, God sends a time of refreshing. And we're looking for him to do that once more in our paganized culture. God knows we need it. We know we need it. We're saying, God, will you send it? And there'll be many who'll leap for joy, like this man, when that time comes. But third, the other A is application. Affirmation of who Jesus is. Second, an anticipation of the end time now. But third, an application. The application is you don't have even to wait for the time of refreshing. Let me just demonstrate that. There's a story very well known, but I'm going to read it from one of the best accounts of it here. These trees in the desert. This amazing book, this is my father's copy, this is 1952. I do. Thank you, Mike. Given to my father 65 years ago for Christmas by Miss Bear. She was a missionary. A flower missionary in Palestine, as they called it in those days. They call it Israel today, of course. And just a few days ago, August the 17th, was this. Listen to this. I went to America some years ago. Who's the I? Probably not Leslie Cowman. Because it says selected. It probably doesn't say who it was, but it's someone. She was a great fan of A.B. Simpson, for instance, who was a fan of the Alliance Church. But it sounds to me as that was an English person or an Irish person. I went to America. Sounds like it. No. Anyway, listen to the story. I went to America some years ago with the captain of a steamer. He was a very devoted Christian. When off the coast of Newfoundland, he said to me, "The last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, something happened which revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. We had George Muller of Bristol on board. I'd been on the bridge 24 hours and never left it. George Muller came to me and said, 'Captain, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon.' 'It's impossible,' I said. 'Very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way.' I've never broken an engagement for 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray." I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? I never heard of such a thing as this. "Mr. Muller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied, "my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers, and when he'd finished, I was going to pray. But he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. "First, you do not believe he will answer. And second, I believe he has. And there's no need whatever for you to pray about it." I looked at him and he said, "Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years and there's never been a single day that I failed to get audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door and you'll find the fog gone." I got up and the fog was indeed gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Muller was in Quebec for his engagement. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Now, that's the kind of faith that raised that man who was lame from birth. Did he have faith himself? I don't know that he did, really. He was asking for alms, wasn't he? Which, of course, is ALMS, and it's for money. But Peter said, "Look at us. I've got no silver and gold. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." rise up and walk. Peter and John had the faith. But as I say, this was a time of refreshing. This was a time of revival. This is the kind of thing that you happened in those times of revival. But let me tell you, when George Mueller prayed like that, it wasn't a time of revival. The late 19th century was anything but a time of revival. But this man himself was revived. In a remarkable way. He so walked with God, he knew the fog would go. Everything that was quite impossible. In fact, you know, he deserved to be locked up saying such a thing to a captain of a ship. But in fact, what happened revolutionized that captain's life. Now I'm saying to you and I'm saying to me, that's the kind of faith God wants us to have, even when it's not a time of revival. I struggle, friends, when I pray for the sick if I don't see them physically and fully restored. I struggle with that. I don't just accept it. I don't just accept it. I find I can't just accept it. Because the word says, if you pray, they will get healed. And I feel I can't just accommodate myself to things that don't happen. So I have to keep the question open all the time. I don't believe, actually, I'm wrong in that. I don't believe we should get into the frame of my world if it doesn't happen. We'll pray anyway, and if the Lord chooses to do it, which is pretty unlikely, then that's okay. If he doesn't, well, doesn't, the Lord's will is done, so that's all right. I don't think that's glorifying to him at all. That's just like the captain. Mueller said, don't bother to pray, because I know you don't believe it. He was going to pray, Lord, lift the fog. That was going to be the words he was going to utter. He was ready to do it. But Mueller told him not to bother. Because you wouldn't believe that what you were praying anyway. So this is a great challenge to me. If I pray for someone to be healed and anoint them and they're not, this is a big challenge to me. I think, why? Now, I could say, oh, well, it's not a time of revival, so, you know, just wait until that comes and you'll see it. But as I say, the Mueller story stops me saying that. And I hope it stops you saying it as well. Because I believe, even though outwardly we're not seeing dramatic things happen, I believe the challenge is to believe God nonetheless. Jack Deere, whose books are really worth reading, I read them 20 years ago, surprised by the voice of God, surprised by the Spirit, he says this, and he was a professor of Old Testament, got under the influence of John White and John Wimber, and most of all the Holy Spirit, he said this, for most of my life, I've made the mistake of believing God for too little. For the rest of my life, if I make a mistake, it will be for believing God for too much. And I say that to you. If you pray for people to be healed and it hasn't happened, and you get a bit resigned to it, and you think, oh, well, you know, it's all right. We'll do it again, but no. It's actually made me seriously wonder whether until I see some change in myself and in the elders and in the church, we should actually anoint anybody again for healing. Because I don't believe it's glorifying to God to do it without expecting it to happen. And do I expect it to happen? Yes, but I'm very encouraged too, because of the man in the Bible who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm encouraged because it's in the end the name of Jesus and it is his sovereignty. And I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to me first of all, I want you to take notice of those words. It was verse 16, wasn't it? I couldn't find earlier. That's right. By his name, by faith in his name, this man is healed. And as you go into Transform Week, and as I go into Transform Week, I want you to have faith in the name. The name of Jesus is able to raise every single child who comes to Transform to St. Francis College. As he raised every single child, 200 of them, I think, in that school in Coleraine that was
completely transformed our adventure thinking some years ago. Every child was saved. He can do that. I want us to believe that he will act in a way even more dramatically than he's done so far, even in the year 2000 when we saw so many children respond. I want you to believe God for the children in your group, for the ones you're praying for. I want you to believe God for the families you have contact with, and I have contact with this week. Do not settle back for religion. Do not settle back into a churchianity which kind of keeps things going and has another transform this year as we've done it for the umpteen years. This is the 45th year or whatever. That's good. I'm not saying it's not good. It's good, but it's not enough. The name, by faith in the name. And as you go into each day, I challenge you, as I challenge myself, do you go into the day of this week, every day of this week, in the name, by faith in the name? Because if you don't, get down before God, get on your knees and cry out to God for faith, for the gift of faith. And God will show his power. I believe he will send revival. But I believe that in the meantime, each individual here can believe God in the way, at least somewhat in the way, that George Muller did. And see the answers to the prayer uttered in the name of the Lord Jesus.